As we read it, it'll be strange for you to come to terms with what we're reading this morning, but it comes from Matthew chapter 27, and you'll recognize it immediately. We're reading verses 11 to 26. Matthew 27, 11 to 26. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not a word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "I have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said with one voice, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus Christ?" They said to him, "Let him be crucified." The governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that the tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "This is blood. Be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray together. Father, open your word to us. Difficult for us sometimes to comprehend the difference in language and the wording that we read, and to reconcile it to our own language today. So Lord, help us. You've written it. So if nobody can tell us what it means, it's you. Do that, Lord, for us this morning, and free us from the concepts of our own thoughts, only the thoughts of Jesus. May they be prominent in our time together this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to spend a little time this morning talking about Jesus' rules. Over the last 3 weeks, you have hopefully, apart from I believe last week, when it was leprosy, your service for leprosy mission, you've talked about this King Jesus, Jesus' rules. One of the main things that you should have grasped from those things, and with further reading you could discover, is the very fact that a king at the time of Jesus wasn't like the king that we have today. Having said that, we have a unique situation because Herod, who is king at that moment in time, is in fact a puppet king. He wouldn't be doing anything more than just being there as a figurehead for the Jewish people. The difference between then and now with regards to kingship is that in those days, what the king said was law. He ruled. There is no doubt about it. Scripture highlights to us the number of kings who did things, and if you didn't do them, then you were in trouble. If you think about it, think about Daniel, for instance. The king there was persuaded to create this image that everybody had to bow down to, and if they didn't, then they were destroyed. That was the sum total of the king's rule, that he had the power to life and death, as it were. And of course today it is completely different. Our present queen rules because years and years and years ago the people rose up, and the people who were in authority in them days drew up a set of rules which meant that the teeth of the king or queen was drawn, and that we now have, of course, a government that makes the rules, carries them out. All the queen does is, if you will, is rubber stamp them. It's different, and we need to understand the difference between then and now, so that there's not many kings and or queens today that actually are in situation in our world. And those that are, for the most part, are in fact symbolic. Our queen is, if you will, symbolic. And it doesn't matter. I will make a confession before you all. I am a royalist, and I don't mind it. I was listening to a chappie, and this year I actually organised a celebration service in the local parish church for the Queen's Jubilee. And believe it or not, one of the Anglican ministers actually turned around and said, I'm not really bothered. I'm a Republican. And I thought, my goodness, how can a Church of England vicar minister be a Republican? How can he not accept a queen, a king? Because she's the head of the Church of England. Right, well now then, what we're going to look at is Jesus rules. He is king. He is King of Kings. That's what the Christians believe. And of course, we must interpret that word rule as the word control, because he had control. The king had control. It's a debatable thing, isn't it? Did he rule? Was he in control? Well, think about it. From the word go, from being 12 years old, which we have an instance of him being in the temple, we discover that Jesus was in control. Wist ye not that I was about my Father's business? He was in control. In the temple, when he drove out those money exchangers and the people who were making money out of, as Jesus said, a house of prayer, they'd made a den of thieves. He was in control. He took control. And at his trial, was he in control? Well, let's look at that, because we've not got time to talk about the others. I have, although we've told my son we're going to be with him for half past 12, between half past 12 and 1 o'clock, which gives us an hour. I have no doubt, and I hope, I don't know, but I hope that every one of you here in this church this morning realizes that Jesus is always in control. Let's look at the trial. It could be debated, and I've read these lesson notes several times. I'm not sure that I totally agree with it, but there is a debate there as to whether in fact the conversation between Pilate and Jesus was in fact a conversation of cross purposes. We're not going into detail, but it would appear that it's cross purposes. Jesus didn't answer in the main, and when he did answer, very often it was in a way that conflicted with what had been said. The positive one was the one we've read, when he said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "It is as you say." Our reading suggests that although Pilate, we didn't read this part, by the way, this is another part, another gospel account. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, Pilate said to the people who brought him, "Why have you brought him?" Did you notice, though, if you read that passage, you'll notice that he didn't actually answer. The people didn't answer him. All they simply said was, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Now that's, you know, that's important, because although Jesus asked that question, the next thing that Pilate asks is of Jesus himself, are you the king of the Jews? Now if they didn't tell him, how did he know? The simple truth of the matter is probably Pilate already knew something about Jesus. Must have done. Then he directs this question in a way that he is, if you will, trying to find an excuse for letting Jesus go. And we ask ourselves, if that's so, is Pilate in control? Or is Jesus in control? Well, we might consider that Pilate's in control until one thing. And again, we've not read this particular passage. It's in another gospel. You need to read it. Is the question of power. Because Pilate turns to Jesus and says, do you not know that I have the power to send you to your death? That's my word. Do you not know that I have the power? And what's Jesus' answer in this instance? You would have no power unless it was God-given. Is Pilate in control or is Jesus in control? It would appear that Pilate then assumes control again until another incident, which we did read. Do you remember? He's there in the judgment hall in front of all these people, and he gets a message from his wife. I have nothing to do with this just man. I have suffered much in a dream today. I dream at night. She must have gone to sleep during the day. I have suffered much in a dream today about this just man. Don't have anything to do with him. It's as though Claudia is trying to give Pilate back the control of the situation. But is this intervention by Claudia, an interference, or the intervention of something else which is more sinister? Where does Pilate's wife's plea come from? It comes from her suffering a dream. Now, you know, you've all had dreams, haven't you? Of course you have. I've had dreams. I've had dreams all my life. I've got to tell you, some of my dreams have come true. Not exactly, but they've come true. Before my wife and I went married, I was down in Plymouth visiting her, and we went off to a Christian meeting in a Plymouth Brethren assembly. And as we got in there, we sat at the back of the church, and this gentleman got up to speak, and he directed his remarks at us, because my wife didn't have a hat on, and she was wearing lipstick at that time. And I felt as he was getting at us. Believe it or believe it not, only a matter of a few days earlier, I'd had a dream in which this chap was chasing me and my wife, my girlfriend at the time, round the balcony of this church. And it was this church. It is exactly as I'd seen in my dream. We've all had dreams, haven't we? And of course, in the main, you forget all about them. They've gone and they've disappeared. You don't remember them anymore. But is this dream an intervention of a more sinister nature? Notice she said, this man, this just man. She didn't know Jesus. She'd heard about him possibly, just like her husband had. But she didn't call him Jesus. She didn't call him the Christ, she called him the man, which puts her on the outside of our Christian beliefs. She didn't accept Jesus for who he was. But did her dream highlight to her the hideous death that this man was to suffer? Did she see the nails pierced through the hands and feet? Did she observe the laboured breath of this man? Did she see him hanging there upon the cross in this sleepless state? Or was this one of those interventions which sought to derail the salvation plan of God? Now you might ask yourself, well, were there others? Yes, there were. The most significant one that we remember every year is the temptations of the devil, of Jesus himself, after he had been baptized. Do you remember? That was an intervention directly at Jesus to derail him from his purpose. Was there another one? What about the incident on the sea where Jesus had fallen asleep in the back of the boat and out of the blue this storm arose? Was that an intervention to undermine his rule and control? And here in this situation, is this an intervention again geared to derail God's plan? If Pilate had listened to his wife, you wouldn't be here today. He would have released Jesus and had nothing to do. He had that authority. He could have told the Jewish rulers, the Sanhedrin, forget it. I'm letting this man go. You knew nothing about it. Because they wouldn't sacrifice Jesus in their own right. Fortunately, I'm afraid, Pilate did exactly what every other man does. He didn't listen to his wife. And Jesus is still in control. Pilate then, if you will, seems to turn the control completely over and relinquish it altogether. What does he do? He takes a bowl of water and washes his hands in the hope that the sacrifice that is to be made will not be on his conscience. He places it on the heads of the accusers, on the crowd, on you and me, because their sin sent Jesus to the cross, and so did yours and mine. Jesus goes to the cross and he is still in control. Do you remember on the cross he's hung there with the two men on each side, and one of them again seeks to derail this idea that God is going to save the world. Release yourself and us with you. That's what the words of the thief on the cross said. And Jesus ignores with those words, "It is finished." And he gives up the ghost. And that's a cry of triumph. That is a cry that you and I can rely on to save us. It is finished. So the control that Jesus had can be summed up in a phrase that appears earlier than our reading, much earlier on when he said, I give myself. Jesus said, I give myself. He gave himself for you and for me. Nobody sent Jesus to the cross. Not even Pilate. Not even the Sanhedrin. Jesus went willingly to be sacrificed for us and for the whole of mankind. So the Gospels, from beginning to end, shows that Jesus is in control. He is king. He is the ruler. From his birth, through his life, through his ministry, through his trial, through his death and resurrection, Jesus is in control. Even over, as you will read in your scripture, especially in Mark's gospel, over disease, over spiritual powers, over the elements, winds and waves obeyed him. Jesus is king and he rules sovereign over the hearts and the lives of those who will become his subjects. Pilate is left with a question that he poses to the crowd, to the rulers who want to see Jesus dead. What shall I do then with Jesus? Friends, I want to leave you with that question this morning, because that is not just Pilate's question, it's yours and it's mine. What shall I then do with Jesus? I have never met our Queen. The biggest disappointment of my term of office as the President of the Connection was it fell in between the 2 years when our President is invited to a garden party at Buckingham Palace. I'm not sure I missed much, because the one who went before me, who was in office, went and the weather was so bad it destroyed a brand new hat that she'd bought. I have never met the Queen. I have stood as near to our Queen as I am to this young lady, but she didn't say hello to me. I have never been invited to the palace. I have never been invited to meet her. But I have, and am invited, to meet the King of Kings. What shall I do with Jesus? It demands a response. To ignore that request, to ignore Jesus, is simply to decline the invitation, to succumb and accept the sovereign rule of Jesus in his life. The subject knows the rule of love and the control that Jesus administers as he rules over the life of the individual. What will you do with Jesus? Will you allow him to rule in your heart by faith? Or will you reject him? It's a question. But the biggest question you will ever face in your life. Turn to him and receive him as king. Let's pray together. Lord, when we wake in the morning, we seek Jesus to come and rule in our lives. Lord, when we busy ourselves with the day, we want Jesus to come and rule in our lives. And Lord, when we lay down for our sleeping, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, and rule in our lives. Amen.
And what better song to sing